Take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'll begin at verse 5 and read through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 21. You might have noticed during the psalm that my translation's a little bit different today. I left my regular NIV at home and took this one to camp. It's a little bit smaller, easier to pack, and haven't been home yet. And so using it, it's a little bit newer NIV. And so there's a few places where they've updated translating and whatnot. And so that's why you noticed a little bit difference during the psalm. But Luke chapter 21, and I'll start at verse 5 and read all the way to the end of the chapter. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout their leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for how you have already been meeting with us, your presence amongst us. And we ask, Lord, that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. Pray for our children and those working with them as well, that you would let your spirit rest upon them. And we pray that we would all find ourselves drawn closer to you. Again, be with those who are yet on their way coming down from retreat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you have been kind of here on the journey as we've been making our way through Luke, and especially these past, maybe 4 or 5 Sundays. And the part that we've been working with is Jesus teaching in the Jerusalem temple. And so he had this long journey to Jerusalem. It covered chapters 9 through 19. And as he made that journey to Jerusalem, what we saw was, it was really kind of a discipleship journey. That all along the way, he was teaching lessons about discipleship. And then finally, he's about to enter into the city of Jerusalem. And he stops and he weeps over the city. And he knows, just like we know, that what's going to happen in Jerusalem is that he's going to get crucified. And he weeps over the city because he realizes that they don't recognize what's about to take. They don't recognize him. They don't realize that he is actually God's answer to their prayers, to their deepest longings and heart's cry. And so when he looks over the city, he's filled with sadness and realizing what's going to happen to this city because they're not recognizing what God is offering them through him. He goes on into the city and he makes his way to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, again, he's brokenhearted and even angry that he realizes that this temple is supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where people come to meet with God, to hear from God, to bring all of life's burdens to God, that it's supposed to be this house of prayer, and instead they've turned it into a den of robbers. With all of the business going on, the buying, the selling of sacrifices, the exchange of money. And really what has happened to the temple is it just has become an institution that reinforces their own values. And so that they think they're safe to live sinful lives as long as they show up to the temple. They've turned it into a den of robbers. And so Jesus interrupts things. And he drives out the money changers, he drives out those who are selling, and he kind of stops everything. And it's a brief stop, but it catches everybody's attention. And the leadership, they come to Jesus with this question. Where do you get the authority to do these things? Because we sure didn't give it to you. And that launches kind of this chapter 20 and chapter 21, where Jesus begins teaching in the temple. And he's teaching them about God's authority. He's teaching them about his authority. He tells a parable that kind of shocks the leadership to where they realize that they're not right. But instead of getting right and recognizing who Jesus is and that their ministry belongs to God, instead of getting right, it's like they dig in and they're looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. He's a threat to their authority and to their way of life. We've seen how they come at Jesus with kind of trap questions. That one question I can't get away from is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, show me a denarius. Whose picture is on the coin? Caesar's. It's his image. And Jesus' response was what? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And of course, it's not simply give God the temple because God's name is over that place. And it's not simply give God the people of Israel because the people of Israel are the ones who bear God's name, but we're created in the image of God. And so if Caesar's image is on the coin and Jesus says, give the coin to Caesar, well, if God's image is on us, who should we be given to? We should be giving ourselves to God. And so again, he made it through the trap and actually turned it on them to where they have a new opportunity to do right. They can start giving themselves to God. And instead, they dig in even deeper, looking for a way to get rid of him. We saw another group come, this group known as the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they didn't want Jesus to be recognized as Messiah. Because if Jesus really is the Messiah, and he really is bringing this new kingdom and this new world, then they would have to change. And they didn't want to change. They were already in power. They had things pretty good. And they weren't really open to this new world that God is bringing through Jesus. And so they want to get rid of Jesus. They're not open to God's coming kingdom. We saw one person who was open. Do you remember? The widow. The widow who only had two small coins. She gave everything she had. She was the one who is rendering herself completely unto God. She was the one who is giving her two coins, not holding one back. She was the one who was totally surrendered and open to Jesus and the new world that God is bringing. She's the one that we need to be like. Jesus noticed how impressed the disciples were with the temple. What a grand, beautiful building it was. And they saw all the luxury. They saw the big stones. They saw just this impressive structure. And Jesus started talking to them about it. And he warns them that not one stone is going to be left upon another. That the temple is going to be torn down. Remember, he wept over the city? He wept over the city because they were missing this opportunity for salvation. And he knew that on the other side of that there would actually be God's judgment. And so he's brokenhearted over that. And here he is seeing his disciples so impressed with the temple. And Jesus is basically saying, don't be impressed with this because this is passing. This is coming down. That this building and this institution that you are so taken of, it's not part of God's future. That it is going to be rubbish. Their question is when? When's this going to happen? Because they cannot imagine it. And I don't know about you, but I mean, we've seen lots of changes, you know, in the world, you know, in the past, I don't know, 10 years, whatever. We've seen lots of changes. Maybe some of those changes are unimaginable. But are there some things that you cannot imagine ever changing? I mean, maybe it's becoming more imaginable, but there was a time when you could not imagine, and it's still, I can't get my mind around it, that the United States wouldn't be a superpower. Like the superpower? And in the world, and maybe that's changing, I don't know. But I mean, that's something that I've kind of grown up with, that's unchanging. That there might be a Cold War in terms of the Soviet Union, but still the United States. You know, in the Soviet Union, it kind of breaks up, but the United States doesn't. And there may be other things that have gone on that are just kind of, you know, okay, those are big changes, but there's still some things you just think will never change. And that's how they saw the temple. That it was something that it had been established and God backed it, and so it was going to be there forever. And yet Jesus is telling them that God's bringing about an ending. And that even this temple is going to be turned into rubbish. Real change. In fact, this is the last time we have Jesus teaching in the temple. It's interesting. He's been teaching in the temple, and now comes this kind of last lesson in the temple, if you will, that this temple is not going to survive. That it's going to be brought to a close. And they can't get their minds around it. And like, when is this going to happen? Well, when Jesus starts talking to them about this, he actually starts talking to them about two endings. And this is maybe one of the most confusing passages of Scripture in the New Testament, or some of the most confusing teaching of Jesus in terms of trying to sort through it. And the reason why it's so confusing, at least in part, is because it looks like he's talking about two distinct endings as part of one lesson. And so one lesson, or one ending, I should say, within the lesson, one ending is that Jerusalem as they know it, and the temple as they know it, it's going to be brought to an ending. That the temple is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And that Jerusalem as a city is going to fall. It's going to be conquered, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be horrific. So that's one ending that he's talking about. And then there's a second ending that he's talking about. And that is the end of time as we know it, that he begins to talk about when he will return on this cloud of glory and how he'll be given complete dominion and that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And so kind of this huge ending. And we've been talking about that, right? In terms of this kingdom that's coming, this new world that's coming, this new creation, if you will, and how Jesus has been trying to get his disciples ready to receive that. That instead of trying to get somewhere in this world, that his purpose is to prepare us not to get somewhere here, but to be receptive and to be welcomed into that world that's coming. And so as he begins to answer their question about when will this happen, he kind of gives this kind of double answer, that there's going to be this ending of the temple in Jerusalem as you know it, but the real ending is this ending of time as we know it, and this new kingdom come, this new day come in all of its fullness. Now, Charlene mentioned the 70s, right? Okay, so I don't know. I mean, many of you weren't alive in the 70s, but 70s, 80s, 90s, even now, a lot of times when you hear this stuff, it's presented in such a way that, well, it's designed to scare you to death. And so it's almost like you don't even want to think about it because it's so scary and so horrific. Or it's designed to help you figure out exactly when Jesus is coming. And so somebody begins to make a chart, make a map, try to figure out all these things. And I think when we do either one of those things, we end up kind of missing the important stuff. And so I don't think the important stuff is the fear. And I also don't think the important stuff is trying to put together a chart and trying to figure out what's going on so that we can at least kind of create this window, even if we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, create this window. And pretty much any time that happens, somebody's telling you that we're definitely in the last times. I mean, we might be, I don't know. But I'm not sure that that's the best way to read this. I don't know that that's really helping us hear what's most important. So we're going to kind of walk through it slowly, and as we do that, I'm going to try to highlight at least what seems to me to be the stuff that we need to hear and that we need to live by. So let's back it up to verse 7, chapter 21 there. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? That the temple's going to be destroyed. What's going to be the sign? Verse 8, Jesus replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Okay, so just, you might want to underline that. The end will not come right away. Now, I know Jesus is talking to those first disciples about, hey, there's going to be this time gap, but the end will not come right away. And did you hear what Jesus said? Don't be alarmed. People are going to be coming, acting like they're me. Don't worry. It's not me. And he says, don't follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. Okay, have you heard of any wars and uprisings lately? I mean, I think we've been hearing about wars and uprisings probably for 2,000 years. Ever since Jesus walked the face of the earth, there have been wars, uprisings, news of wars and uprisings. But Jesus is saying these things happen first. Don't worry. It's not time. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Now, look at verses 10 and 11. Just a question. When hasn't that been happening? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. I mean, that's world history. that it was before Jesus and it's after Jesus. And you could just, you know, read a history book, and it's the story of kingdom rising against kingdom all across the pages of history. And sure enough, there are famines. Sure enough, there are diseases. Sure enough, there are fearful events. Any fearful events happen within the past 2-3 weeks? Yeah, I mean, we've had floods. We've had hurricanes. We've had that earthquake down in Mexico. And that's just the stuff that the news has reported. Okay, and there's other stuff that hasn't even been reported. And so don't get too hung up about the wars, about kingdom against kingdom, about earthquakes, about famines, about pestilences, about fearful events, about great signs. Don't get too caught up about all that. Now this, I think, is what's most important. Verses 12 through 19. And I'll read it, then I'm going to come back to it in a moment. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but look what else he goes on to say. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. So he's saying, you know that the end of Jerusalem is at hand, the end of the temple is at hand, when you see armies surround this city. This happened about AD 70. The Romans came on Jerusalem, they surrounded it, they tore it down. And they tore down the temple. And so Jesus is saying this ending is coming, and then there's this big ending. You know that this ending of Jerusalem, the temple, you'll know that that's near because you're going to see the army surround it. And when they surround it, be ready. It's coming down. If you can, get out of town. And he talks about what a dreadful day it will be, that if you're a woman and you're pregnant, or you're a mom and you're nursing your baby, that it's going to be just incredible distress and agony because the Romans, when they come in, they're vicious and they destroy. It's saying this thing, don't count on it being here, that it's going to pass. And then he kind of backs up and he starts talking big picture again. Look at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Hurricanes? I don't know. Verse 26, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 27, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So, he moves from talking about the Jerusalem ending to talking about the ending of time as we know it, the ending of history as we know it. That the prophecy that we opened this morning with Daniel about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory and about being given all dominion and power and authority and all of God's people being gathered together under the Son of Man and his kingship, that Jesus is saying that day's coming. And he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. And so he's anticipating that somewhere out here in the future that, you know, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, he's going to be resurrected, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And at some point, the Father, God, is going to send him back. And he'll come back on the clouds, he'll come back and everyone will recognize that he is Lord. That all power and authority and dominion has been given to him. And so he's saying, you disciples, church, lift up your heads. that you don't need to hide from that day. You don't need to live in fear of that day. That's a day of redemption. And that's a day where everyone will see that you did right by being faithful to me. And maybe they're laughing at you now, but when that day comes, they're not going to be laughing at you. They're going to recognize that you were the one that got it right. That Jesus really is the Lord, really is the Savior, really is the King of Kings, really is bringing this new day. And you made the right decision to line yourself up with Him so that you could be welcomed in and receive that future. Okay, are you with me? Are you tracking with me? So you got ending number one, Jerusalem, temple coming down. So don't place your hope in that. That's temporary. You got ending number two. There's going to be history take place. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be all kinds of stuff going on. But at some point, the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to return with all power and authority and establish His kingdom in its fullness. And if we have been faithful in lining our lives up with His lordship, then we will be welcomed in and received into that kingdom. We will be redeemed. We don't need to live in fear. Okay, now, I want us to back up to verses 12 through 19. And here Jesus is giving, best I can tell, instructions about how to live as we wait. How to live in this kind of meantime. You know, so He's been resurrected. You know, He's been crucified, buried, resurrected at the right hand of the Father. But there's a gap. Not coming just yet. And we don't know how long the gap is. Okay, but I'm guessing, I mean, we are in the gap and we might even die ourselves before we get to the end of it. Okay, but He's giving instructions in terms of how to live in this gap time. And they're very interesting instructions. So the first thing He tells us, verse 12, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And verse 13, and so you will bear testimony to me. So in this in-between time, we're going to face persecution of various sorts. We know His disciples faced it. And Jesus named out places where the persecution could come from. It might come from synagogues. Now, I don't know. I doubt if any of us here today are worried about persecution coming from synagogues. But in their initial time, that was a place where persecution would come from. Because many of the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. And so they would go to their synagogue, their kind of community center. And that's where they were taught Old Testament law. That's where they were taught the prophets. That's where they had fellowship. I mean, in kind of this Roman world, where it seemed like the whole world in some sense was against you because you worshiped the God of Israel. And so you would go to the synagogue. That was the one place you fit. And Jesus is saying, you're not even going to fit there anymore. Because once you confess that Jesus is Lord, and the synagogue doesn't recognize that, you're going to face persecution from the one place you thought you fit. And we see that happen. And we see Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. And they decide to execute him, to stone him. And we see Paul as he travels across the empire. He always goes to a synagogue first whenever he gets to a new town, because that's the one place where he can be certain that they'll welcome him, that he'll fit there. And time again, once he starts talking to them about Jesus, they drive him out of there. And they threaten to kill him, and they even make attempts on his life. The other places persecution is going to come from: governors. That you're going to be brought before rulers. And you're going to be put in prison. all these different places where persecution might come from. And I think if I remember right, he named off persecution could come from your family, could come from your parents, could come from your brothers, your sisters, could come from your friends, the people that you live with. Because as soon as you start worshiping Jesus and lining yourself up with his kingdom and his rule, it's like you don't fit here anymore. That you're, and you become a threat to them. And it's like you're gonna bring bad luck on them, or you're gonna bring unwanted attention, or you're gonna bring actually kind of persecution on the whole house, and so they better take a stand against you and almost kind of disown you so that nobody comes after them. Might happen at your work. And so Jesus is saying, in this gap time, don't be surprised that people turn on you. The very places you thought you fit best, you get turned on. Now, this is what totally blows me away. This is your opportunity to witness. ESV puts it that way, English Standard Version. NIV just says, at least this translation of the NIV, it says at verse 13, and so you will bear testimony to me. ESV, as they translated it, you will have opportunity to testify. That when we go through hard times, that when people turn against us, what would happen if we started thinking about that primarily in terms of, wow, this is an opportunity to testify to Jesus? You know, most of the time when people turn on us, people turn on me, persecution, maybe that's too strong of a word for it, for what I face. But most of the time when people start to turn on us, we kind of feel like poor us. And we kind of get frustrated that life isn't fair. And that, why are they turning on me? That's not right. A lot of times we react like that. Maybe it's feeling sorry for ourselves. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe we're just kind of in shock that life isn't, you know, I start following Jesus, life ought to be fair. I start following Jesus, it ought to be smooth sailing. I start following Jesus, I should have people befriending me, right? I mean, isn't that how we think? That if I'm following Jesus, then everybody ought to like me. And what Jesus is saying here is the exact opposite. That because you follow me, there are people who are going to turn on you. And it may be your closest people that turn on you. And it may be your town that turns on you. And it may be government or business or whomever. But did you catch it? This is your opportunity to witness, to testify to the power of Jesus and his salvation. That's different. What if we really took that to heart? So that every time we faced opposition, instead of complaining, we saw it as opportunity. That, wow, this is the time to be a faithful witness. This is an opportunity. And it might be an opportunity and a faithful witness in terms of being able to tell somebody about Jesus. That they're coming at me, and in their coming at me, it gives me a chance to actually talk to them about Jesus and the difference that he's made in my life. And maybe the opportunity is to be a witness by continuing to love. To keep on loving them and to keep on doing them right, even though they're doing me wrong. An opportunity to show them that the love of Jesus is real. That it's not just a love that's good when everything's good, but as soon as everything's bad, there's no love. That the love of Jesus is that strong, that God's salvation is that real, that I can keep on loving even when you're turning against me. An opportunity to witness. And so it would just radically change our mindset, I think, if we took this to heart. And that every time we faced opposition, wherever it was coming from, that instead of complaining that it's not fair or that it's wrong or that the whatever the complaint might be or feeling sorry for ourselves, that we actually began to see, wow, Jesus is giving me another opportunity to witness. An opportunity to show that he's for real and that his work in my life is for real. And I'm going to tell you about it. And if you don't want to listen, I'm going to show you about it by the way I live and by the way I love and the way I continue to do right in trusting Jesus and responding to you that is for real. An opportunity. I had John Mark read that passage in Philippians because I think Paul's living this out. You know, I mentioned Paul already. He'd go from synagogue to synagogue all across the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus. And sure enough, he got rejected. And sure enough, he got put in prison. He had planned to go to Rome as a free man. Planned to go to Rome as a free man to tell them about Jesus and to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. And he was going to visit the church that was already there. And then he was going to have that church send him on to Spain so that he could tell even more people about Jesus. And when he was in Jerusalem, of all places, the temple of all places, he was arrested. And he went to Rome as a prisoner. And I don't know if you remember what John Mark read, but what Paul said, what John Mark read, was that I want you to know, church, this church at Philippi, I want you to know, church, that what has happened to me, being in prison, has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. It was an opportunity to witness. And he's saying that here's how it turned out, that the people that I'm in prison, the guards who are responsible for watching over me, making sure I don't escape, that the guards, they've become believers. That he took advantage of the opportunity of being in prison to share with the ones who were keeping him in prison about Jesus. He's saying, wow, I'm locked up, but the gospel is advancing. They're becoming believers too. What looked like certain defeat actually turned into opportunity. Opportunity for others to come to know Jesus because Paul testified to him. And then the other side of it is not only have those who are keeping Paul in prison, the guards, not only have they heard about Jesus and started to believe based upon what they've seen in Paul's life, but then those who aren't in prison, the other believers, he says they're proclaiming Christ even more boldly. They saw the power of God, the power of Christ in Paul, even though he was in prison, and how God was at work in that, that gave them courage to be even more faithful and even more bold in their preaching. You see what could have happened? They could have just shut it down. Poor Paul, this isn't fair. God, how could you let this happen to me? And just kind of shuts down and gives up and quits. And then if he shuts down and gives up and quits, then those other believers that haven't been arrested, they're thinking, oh no, I better back it down. I better tone it down a little bit. I better not be too bold because I don't want to happen to me what happened to Paul. And all of a sudden, the thing just begins to shrink. But we're not of the character of shrinking because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and because of the victory that is ours in Jesus. And so Paul sees this as an opportunity. And who would have guessed it that what has happened to me has turned out for the advancement of the gospel? That the guards are actually believing and that other preachers are actually preaching with greater boldness instead of living in fear that they might get arrested too. Whatever you're going through, whoever's turned on you, Whatever doesn't seem fair because you're following Jesus and things should be going better than they are, stop for a moment and pray, Jesus, help me to see this as an opportunity to testify, to bear witness to your salvation, to your power, to your love. Help me, Jesus, to testify. Now look at what Jesus has to say. Verse 13, you know, and so you will bear testimony to me. You will testify to me. This is an opportunity. Verse 14, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you're going to defend yourselves. Don't live in anxiety about what you're going to say. Don't be frozen, be paralyzed by this fear. Oh no, they're going to reject me, or they're going to persecute me. What am I going to say? No, don't do that. Look at verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus will give us the words and the wisdom that we need in that moment. So you don't have to be filled with anxiety before the moment comes. Then when that moment comes, the words will be there because Jesus is with us and he's promised to give us those words. Verse 16, I kind of talked about it already. You're going to be betrayed, parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends. And did you catch that last line? Some of you will be put to death. Now, I don't know that we really worry about that too much in our culture, our times, about some of you are going to be put to death. But you know, back in the first century church, Stephen was put to death, James was put to death, eventually Peter was put to death, eventually Paul was put to death. There were executions. And you know that there are places in the world where Christians are put to death today simply because they're Christians. Some of you will be put to death. I don't know if those times are coming to our country, our culture, or not. But there are believers, some of you, who will be put to death. Now this is mind-boggling. Because look at verse 17 and 18. Everyone will hate you because of me. They're going to be so tied to this world that because of Jesus and being open to receive and lining up with him, you're going to be hated. But not a hair of your head will perish. Help me to understand that. Some of you are going to be put to death. But don't worry, not a hair of your head will perish. How do those two things go together? It's an opportunity to witness. And people are going to betray you. Even the ones who brought you into the world, they might be your betrayers. Your family, your village, your co-workers. And all people are going to hate you because of me. Some of you are going to be put to death. But don't worry. Not a hair of your head will perish. How does that work? You figured it out? Resurrection. Resurrection. Now you may die, but don't worry, you won't perish. Now you may be executed. Don't worry, you won't perish. You get it? That they may do all kinds of stuff to you in this life and as part of this world. But what's coming? And who's coming? Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes with all power and authority and dominion, those who believed in him will be resurrected to life. And they will discover not a hair perished. Totally redeemed. Totally restored, totally made new, the hope that we have. And so he says what? He says, stand firm. and you will win life. You might be put to death. You might go through some incredibly hard times. But see those hard times as opportunities to witness. And like Paul, we will testify, wow, who would have thought it would have turned out like this? That the people responsible for keeping us locked up are actually becoming believers. And that others who are watching actually become more courageous. And even if we are put to death, not a hair will perish because Jesus is Lord. And he is coming and bringing his kingdom and bringing his future. And if we are lined up with him and recognize him as Lord now, he will recognize us on that day as belonging to his kingdom. And he will resurrect us to life, and not a hair will perish. That's some pretty good news. Then I really don't have to worry at one level what North Korea is doing. I really don't have to try to get a chart out and figure out which nation is which and who's doing what and try to figure out at least a window for when Jesus is coming. No, I don't have to live in that kind of fear, and I don't have to try to figure that stuff out. I just got to make sure that my eyes are on Jesus and my life is lined up with his lordship, and that I recognize that he is coming and he's bringing a new day. And as long as I'm confessing him as Lord and walking in his ways, I can be confident that I'll be able to be part of that. And when people come against me or life just doesn't seem fair, opportunity to testify that Jesus is Lord. And no matter what the consequences, I have the assurance that not a hair will perish. I have the hope of resurrection. I invite you to stand with me and to come and receive communion. We proclaim Christ's death until he comes. And we proclaim that yes, he was crucified, but he is risen and he is coming again. And so we take communion, surrendering ourselves to his lordship and inviting him to reign in our lives and to empower us to be faithful witnesses that the crucified one is the risen one, is the coming one. And we ask him to make us strong to live faithful and true to him. Charlene, would you come, Vonda, Alex, wherever you might be, and maybe you'll just be playing. But mighty to save. And as Charlene plays, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats, and we will take communion together.